welcome to Calvary Chapel. And thanks for coming, by the way. Lord, every week in our nation, every week, almost every day in our nation, it's not just bad news, but it seems to be inevitably a shooting. And we know that people are being shot and killed every single day in our country. We're just hearing these types of things more frequently every day in our nation. We have a lot of various epidemics, of course, a lot of issues with people's hearts and minds. We also have a lot of laws that don't make a whole lot of sense, quite frankly. There's just a lot of people that need Jesus. We pray for our civic leaders that you would give them some wisdom, not just knowledge, not just information, but some wisdom as to how to make some good decisions, even if they're tough decisions. That inevitably, same thing, we are so divided as a nation that if you're on one side of the aisle or another, you're already angry about the decision or the suggestion that the other side is going to be making. And here we are, and people are still being shot and killed in supermarkets, in synagogues, in churches, little children in schools. And now for this, to hear this news in Tulsa, shooting where people were murdered at a hospital, this is terrible beyond measure. Lord, have mercy. And may we as a people just figure it out. May there be some semblance of humility, which is so painfully lacking, again, on both sides of the aisle. It's really quite terrible. Jesus, people need you. And our nation seems to be the nation that has this happening all the time. And lives are being shattered all the time. Lord, would you have mercy? Have mercy for us as a church, us the church in our nation. Help us to be an example. Help us to bring comfort for families that lost loved ones. Just within the last hour, it sounds like, bring comfort to them. In Texas, in Buffalo, and these are just recent ones where so many people were killed, bring comfort as the families in Texas are this week burying little children and teachers, husbands and wives, or a husband and wife that died related to this. Bring comfort, Lord, to families. May there be grace and mercy. May your peace that surpasses understanding flow through us, the church, somehow. Again, we don't know what else to do but to get into your word and to seek you. We want to be a people that hold fast to your word, that do not deny the name of Jesus, come what may. That's our stand. That's all we have. May that be the hill upon which we die. May Calvary be that hill for us. And all the other secondary ones, may they at best be secondary. We want to live for you, Jesus. We want to live for you publicly. We want to help our communities. Just bring peace and comfort and all these things. Speak to us tonight by your word. Help us to go forward in these things, to seek, to decide, to conclude that we need to apply your word to our lives, and that we might be diligent in that. Father, we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, more details on that, I suppose, later. Deuteronomy, we are in the third chapter. Last week, we did the first two chapters, if my memory is decent, from 1 week ago. Chapter 3, some of this is going to be reminiscent of what we covered not too terribly long ago in Numbers chapter 21. So chapter 3 starting in verse 1, Deuteronomy. Then we turned and went up the road to Bashan, and Og king of Bashan came out against us and all his people to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to me, "Do not fear him, for I have delivered him and all his people and his land into your hand. You shall do to him as you did to Sihon king of the Amorites who dwelt at Heshbon." So the Lord our God also delivered into our hands Og, king of Bashan, with all his people, and we attacked him until he had no survivors remaining. We took all the cities at that time, and there was not a city which we did not take from them, 60 cities, all the regions of Argob, the kingdom of Og in Bashan. All these cities were fortified with high walls, gates, and bars, besides a great many rural towns. So again, we covered this in Numbers chapter 21, but I do find it fascinating what we get there in verse 5 about essentially what? The people, the cities, and maybe not the mention right there of a giant, you know, but there's giants in that region. And what was the big issue when the 12 spies said, we can't go into the land? Well, the people are great, the cities are fortified, and besides the fortified city and the great people, there's giants, so we can't do it. And that's, you know, when we get into the west side of the Jordan, that's why we can't do it, because that's such a problem. But then over on the east, they were confronted with the exact same things, and what did they find? Success. The Lord fought for them. So those would have been, these victories would have been beneficial to this group of people, or more specifically, not just group, but generation of people that, okay, since the Lord is bringing us west over the Jordan into the promised land, and we've already had these victories, that should have kind of encouraged them in the faith that we can do this. Because why? Because we're great? No, because God is on our side. And look what happens when we trust Him to do what He says He will do. Like, none of this is so complicated. Hard to live, but not so complicated. Verse 6, and we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, and children of every city. And we talked about some of that in previous chapters. But all the livestock and the spoil of the cities we took as bounty for ourselves. Let's label it that way. Verse 8, and at that time we took the land from the hand of the two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon or Hermon. The Sidonians called Hermon's Sirion, and the Amorites call it Senir. All the cities of the plain, all Gilead and all Bashan, as far as Salkach and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, for only Og of Bashan remained of the remnant of the giants. And there we get that specific information. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. Is it not in Rabbah, the people of Ammon? And yes, apparently it is, right? 9 cubits is its length, and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. And we talked about that a little bit, the size of the bed in relation to, you know, them as giants. So again, great victory when God is at work here. And this is a little bit of recap that Moses is providing for this subsequent and upcoming generation. Verse 12, and this land which we possessed at that time from Aror, which is by the river Arnon, and half the mountains of Gilead as its cities, I gave to the Reubenites and the Gadites. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, the kingdom of Og, I gave to half the tribe of Manasseh. All the region of Argob with all Bashan was called the land of the giants. Yair, the son of Manasseh, took all the regions of Argob as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Machathites, and called Bashan after his own name, Havot Yair, to this day. Also, verse 15, I gave Gilead to Machir, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites I gave from Gilead as far as the river Arnon, the middle of the river as the border, as far as the river Yabok, the border of the people of Ammon. And so all these geographic details, again, which would have made sense to them, maybe less exciting for us, but it was super important for them with the geography. The plain also, verse 17, with the Jordan as the border from Chinnereth as far as the east side of the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea below the slopes of Pisgah. And then verse 18, I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God has given you this land to possess. All you men of valor shall cross over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel. So we saw this in Numbers chapter 32 when we were dealing with the 2.5 tribes and what was going to happen with, you know, of course, their boundaries, but then who was going to go over with them, and this whole discussion of how the men would have agreed that, yes, we will, and we'll go over and fight with you. And that's the detail you get here in this next little section starting in verse 19. But your wives, your little ones, and your livestock, I know that you have much livestock, shall stay in your cities which I have given you until the Lord has given rest to your brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan. Then each of you may return to his possession which I have given you. Which makes sense, right? So we're all going to go over and fight. The 2.5 tribes are like, well, we already all fought over here on the east, and thus these couple of kings, Sihon and Og, that we've already defeated. So we're good here. We've already done our fighting. Do we really? Yes, and everyone else helped you with this fight, so that's fine. You want to settle here, but we're all going to go over and conquer this together. So this is until the Lord has given you rest, then you may return to his possession, which I have given you. And verse 21, I commanded Joshua at that time, or Yoshua, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, and so will the Lord do to all the kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them. Why? For the Lord your God himself fights for you. And I love that. And I love that he makes mention of Joshua here and encourages Joshua to not be afraid. What do we get when we get to Joshua chapter 1? Pretty much the same thing. Don't be afraid, Joshua. But it's intimidating. But I'm with you. And again, the specifics of verse 22. Like, just kind of break it down in your own minds and look at this. You must not fear them. And what he's saying in verse 21 is, why? Well, because look at what I've already accomplished. I've already done this for you, so take heed to that. Be encouraged by that. That will continue to happen as you continue to follow me. So you must not fear them. Again, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Notice the specifics of that. The Lord your God himself fights for you. Okay, so what? In other words, what is it not saying? He's not even saying this, which would be spectacular. The Lord your God himself is sending angels ahead to fight for you. The Lord your God is doing something else to know. He himself is doing the fighting. Wow. Like, you can't get any higher than that. You know, like, it's a 3-star general. How about a 4? How about a 5-star? Like, it's the Lord that's doing the fighting for you. So, just one of those great little encouragements for us living on this side of the cross and the resurrection. These little tidbits of reminders that find immediate application in our own Christian lives. And you'll see that, and just kind of be mindful of that for these next couple of chapters here. Verse 23, really to the end of the chapter, is going to be a recount of Numbers chapter 27. And then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, or notice the capitalization of that. This is, O Adonai Yahweh, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains, and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. It's like, we're not talking about it any further. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes towards the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which you will see. So he stayed in the valley opposite Beth Peor. So if you remember that, that was where Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, but he was allowed to go up onto the mountaintop and look over, and he had seen the promised land. And we talked about this with a great speech from several decades ago. I might not go there with you, but you've looked over and seen it. Chapter 4, it's pretty straightforward, starts this way. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, or the Lord God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. Why? So that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Notice the first things there in verse 1. Listen to the statutes and the judgments that I teach you to observe, so that you may live. In other words, you have to come to terms with it. You have to understand this so that you might find some application. You might live the right way. So there's this emphasis, and really going to see this the next couple of chapters, this emphasis upon the teaching of the word for the people. And then verse 2 is really straightforward. Don't add or take away from the word. Right? Like, okay, pretty straightforward. In Proverbs, here's a couple of side notes for you guys if you're note takers. Proverbs 30 and verse 6, do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. You ever hear this? Well, God said, the Bible says, it does? Well, something like that. I try to find myself, if I'm providing a principle from the Word of God, like I'm really cognizant of this. I try to say, the Bible teaches. You know, there might be certain principles where it might not be exactly worded from the Bible, but man, the Lord actually, not only here in Deuteronomy 4, but not only in Proverbs, again, chapter 30 and verse 6, but if you're a note taker, jot this one down and look it up later. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. I think these are some of the very last verses of the entire Bible speak about this same kind of thing, not adding nor subtracting to the Word, or to adding to and subtracting from the Word of God. It's a helpful side reference, certainly. It's in context there in Revelation 22. It would seem to apply directly to the book of Revelation, but I think we'd be safe to say, don't add to the Bible. In fact, not only here in Deuteronomy 4, but if you want to flip over to it really quickly, Deuteronomy chapter 12, he reemphasizes this, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. Whatever I command you, it's the last verse of chapter 12, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So back here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, okay, that's nice. We're not Jewish. We live on this side of the cross. So Jesus has come to fulfill the law, which he has. So how might this find some application for us today? And I wonder about this, or how about specifically, how might we add or subtract from the Word of God today? I wonder if we personally or congregationally, if pastors behind pulpits do this, and oh my gosh, I see this all the time. Like there's some frightening things coming out of what you would think are like major, normal, biblical, Protestant, evangelical kind of pulpits that are like alarming sorts of things. But I wonder if we place traditions or practices or programs or other writings, even if they're quality historic writings that are important for specific nations or people groups, or if we take documents that are maybe spiritual or called that, or this other holy book or these other holy writings, and if we take those and put them on par or equal to God's Word, are we not adding to God's Word? If we're saying, well, this book is totally, or this parchment, this document, whatever that might be, even if it's from the 1700s or something, this is equally as important as the Word. Oh, no, it's not. If you're equating some other document to the Word of God, I'd almost think that you're, am I exaggerating? Yeah, maybe. I don't think I am. I'm like, I've got it in my notes and I was walking myself through this. Like, is that not how we would do it? Equating anything else with the Word of God is saying this also is the Word of God. And or this also is from God. Or to subtract from the Word, perhaps this is as simple as avoiding or neglecting or rejecting Bible passages which we find to be unpleasant or unseemly or maybe not so politically correct today. You can't say that in today's climate. And it's June, and don't you know what this month is and what we celebrate? You can't talk about. And so a lot of churches will say, yeah, maybe we should back off of this, and maybe let's just avoid those chapters entirely. We talked about some of these things when we were studying, you know, the book of Leviticus. And the world's welcome to do whatever the world wants to do, but we, the church, must not bow to culture. Any time that we allow culture to interpret the Bible, we then are placing culture as the authority over and above the Word of God. We can't do it. So to subtract from it might simply be rejecting the things that we maybe just don't like. I never want to be found in that category. I think about Paul talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. I've not failed to give to you, to proclaim to you the full counsel of God. However he did that, we don't know. Did they just sit around and read through, you know, the Old Testament? Maybe. We don't know what he did. but he gave them the full counsel of God. And with there's as difficult as some of the passages in the Old Testament and New Testament might be, we can't shy away from them. I never want to be found guilty of subtracting. I never want to find something in the Bible and say, that's unseemly, or it doesn't jive with how I think, so therefore I'm just going to say, no, that's probably not legitimate. It's all there for a reason. At any rate, verse 3, he continues to speak to this generation. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal at Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. And so he's giving them this history. And again, they saw this with their own eyes. They experienced this. And he says in verse 5, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Again, I've taught you these things. Why? So that you might go and practice them, that you might live by them, that you might act according to them. Therefore, verse 6, be careful to observe them, again, to do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, the peoples, plural, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding nation. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? This is a really neat little passage here. You might remember Paul's question in Romans chapter 3. Dig into this later if you'd like, but Romans chapter 3, he asks this question, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of the circumcision? And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, he answers those questions. He provides the answer, much in every way. What advantage is there? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. You read that in Romans, like, well, that's a fancy word, the oracles of God. And then you remember back to the whole incident with the speaking donkey and these kinds of things. These were the oracles that were delivered by this prophet and the oracles of God. But oracles is just divine words or divine utterances. Utterances, sayings from God. And essentially what Paul would be referencing there in Romans chapter 3 would be the content and the contents of the Old Testament scriptures. And I emphasize Romans 3 right here for Deuteronomy chapter 4 because the emphasis in this is this. What Moses is saying to them, like, you've seen these things with your own eyes. You've seen the wisdom and understanding that God has given you, and everyone else will see this wisdom. What great nation are we that we have this? Jewish people, Hebrew people, the nation of Israel. What a blessed, privileged, and advantaged people they are. Your eyes, again, have seen God work there in verse 3. Verses 4, 5, and 6, he's given you both wisdom and understanding. These things are given to you from the Lord. In verse 7, I love this. Look at it again. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord is to us? God is near to you. And then verse 8, he's given his law to you, these boundaries for how to live, these rules to keep you blessed and safe. You guys are a blessed people, people of Israel, specifically for them. And then he says in verse 9, it's basically because of all these things, because of the privileges, advantages that you have, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Couple this with verse 6. Again, be careful to observe them. This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these great statutes and say, surely this nation is a wise and understanding people. And then again there in verse 9, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest what? Lest you forget. And the application for us? Well, we're Christians, so this doesn't, we don't live by the law. We are to take the Word of God seriously. We are to allow it to guide us, to tell us how we should be, to instruct us, to lead us, and to teach it, especially to our kids. And then he says in verse 10, "And especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children.' And then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." So pass these things on. Take heed to yourself. And again, the emphasis here for Moses is, I'm telling you what God told me. This is not from Moses. It's not about Moses. It's about the Lord. It's about the law of the Lord for them. Interesting, and we'll see if we come back to this, but this concept there in verse 9 again, take heed to yourself, diligently keep yourself. Why? Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. How would you forget? How would we forget? We'll come back to that, time permitting. Verse 15, please notice the theme here. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. So he's relaying his history that they've already experienced. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal, verse 17, that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. I mean, this is Romans chapter 1 stuff, isn't it? All the animals, like, this is a great animal. It's a bird or whatever. We should worship that. Like, no, I'm giving you all these blessings, but no, watch yourself. Watch your heart. And all these things, notice the middle of verse 19, you feel driven to worship them and serve them. Like, everybody wants to worship something, and everybody does worship and serve something. So be careful, people of the Word, be careful what you worship and serve. Here's all the ways that God has blessed, and you're going to see all these other great things. There's nothing wrong with animals. They're not bad. It's like, they shouldn't be worshipped and served, though. Watch yourself. Your heart, and that's so critical there in verse 19, your heart will always find something to worship and serve. You are His people. Don't forget it. Again, verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, that's how he labels it, to be His people, in inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, verse 21, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the land, the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. Take heed to yourselves. Back to this again. Take heed to yourselves. Here it is again. Lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. Okay, we get it, Moses. You can't go, and we're supposed to go, and we're supposed to follow the Lord. We're not supposed to worship all this other stuff. Isn't that funny how that works? Like, there's a lot in the Bible. There's a silly statement for, you know, of all time on a Wednesday night Bible study. There's a lot in the Bible. At the same time, it's not so terribly complicated. Like, follow the Lord. It all boils down to what? He loves you and gave himself for you, so follow him. Do what he says. Well, I'm just not sure. even if you don't fully understand it, we're to take heed to what He's declared to us. We are by faith to follow Him. As we've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so we are to follow Him. How do you follow Him? The same way that you received Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. So by faith, follow Him. Like, so none of these things are that complicated, which is why I find it so fascinating that He repeats so much of these same things. I mean, how long did all this speech take for Moses to deliver to this next generation? Like, didn't he just say that a few minutes ago? Didn't he just say that? Apparently it's important that the Holy Spirit is encouraging them to remember the basics of this. And then verse 24, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." And I'll tell you what, people do not like that label attached to God. He's jealous. Meaning what? I think I can say it in a pretty simple statement. He wants what is best for you. He wants what is best for you, and it breaks His heart when we go after anything else. It's not jealous in the sense of, well, if you don't want me, then I'm just going to ruin your lives and make you miserable. It's like, no, you will be miserable. Your lives will be ruined when you go another way. So I'm giving you all this information. I'm giving you these teachings. I've provided all this for you. I've won these battles for you so that you might be blessed. Well, but we want to kind of go this way and worship and serve all these other idols in the host of heaven. We'd rather do that. Okay, so that's not good for you. That's why I don't have that for you. Yeah, but then go do what you want to do. And He's jealous, though, in the sense, I'm trying to give you what's best for you. He delivered them from, as He calls it, the furnace that is Egypt, so that they might follow Him, not so they could just copy the behaviors of everyone else around them. And we've talked about this in so many different, like, sordid chapters, you know, of the Pentateuch. Like, man, people were doing that. People were doing those things. And hey, people of God, you're not to do that. But everyone else is doing this, and everyone else is... Yeah, but we don't do that. Well, that's not fair. Wouldn't it be great if we're like everyone? No, because it's not great for them either. And the world around us, pretty miserable. I mean, what's been... Oh, gosh. With all that's happening in our nation, like, what's the most compelling... Like, what was front page news today? A trial with Johnny Depp and Amber Heard. Like, people needed to know that. Really? Like, that's top of the news cycle right now. People are so miserable. But let's just be like everybody else. And the church will definitely reach more people if we're just like everyone. Really? Everyone's miserable. Like, let's just follow the Lord. We're not to follow the behaviors of everyone else around us. So He's jealous for us, which is a good thing. He wants what's best for us. And then it also says there in verse 24 that He's a consuming fire, which, by the way, is quoted in the New Testament, if you're keeping score. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, he quotes that. In context here, Moses, of course, is reiterating, I won't be joining you on that side of the Jordan since I blew it. And so don't imagine that you, this next generation that's hearing my words, don't imagine that you can reject Him and not be consumed. This will be clearer, by the way, in chapter 5. But I did this thing this one time, and the Lord said, nope, sorry, Moses, you're not going into the land. We're not going to talk about it any further. Yes, you may look and you may see it, but you're not going over. So, hey, people of Israel, hey, next generation, He's giving you all this that you're to observe these things, you're to take careful heed to these things, you're to teach these things to your children so that you might walk in these things, so it'll be well for you, so that you'll be blessed. You won't be by like everyone else because God's jealous for you. He wants what's best for you. And He's a consuming fire. Don't think that you can just reject all these blessings that He's poured out on you and expect that your life is going to be blessed. It will not be blessed by rejecting Him. It's not complicated. And then it's fairly prophetic at this point. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. All creation can see this, can hear this. That you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. So this is certainly going to happen. Creation itself is witness to this whole conversation. And verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there, in these other places where you've been driven, there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there, verse 29, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 might be a good reference point back to that. And of course, as we're studying the book of Daniel, incidentally, what he's referencing here is exactly what happened at the time of the book of Daniel. They went into Babylonian captivity. Why? Because they rejected, like everything he's saying here, this is exactly what's going to happen. This is prophetic. But there's also that promise, when you are in distress, verse 30, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God, He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore to them. And even fast forward to the latter days, again prophetic in nature, that the Jewish people will return to the Lord before the end. That will happen. It's a fascinating, just little caveat of prophetic element from this kind of final speech of Moses. And again, the special privilege of the Jews, the Jewish people, they enjoy over anyone else in all of human history these blessings from God. Verse 32, "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether any great thing like this has happened or anything like it has been heard." Did anyone ever hear of anything like this? Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and live? This is all rhetorical, by the way. Like, no one else heard that. No, that's right, they haven't. Verse 34, "Or did God ever try to go and take for Himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials?" And this is the part we don't like. Talked about this on Sunday, right? "By trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes." No, and He never did that for anyone else. No, He certainly didn't. "To you," verse 35, "it was shown, that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him." Has anyone else experienced any of this? No. This is a heritage unlike any other people in human history from that day even until now. "Out of heaven," verse 36, "He let you hear His voice that He might instruct you. On earth He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire." And listen to this. "And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. And He brought you out of Egypt with His presence, with His mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day." This is what the Lord's done for you, people of Israel. And no other nation can call any of this as their own. They simply cannot. We simply cannot. None of this applies to anyone else. That's the emphasis here. And again, I might say that if you try to apply this to any other people group, any other nation, any other heritage, you'd be adding to the word. This is to this special group of people, the Jewish people. And why did He love them so much? Because they were greater and mightier? No, He simply loved them. He had to pick somebody, right? He had to choose someone through whom Messiah might come and be a blessing to everyone. And He just happened to say, "You people." Abraham, this guy, living in Ur of the Chaldeans, and Abram, before he was even Abraham, "I'm going to pick you." He was just a total garden variety pagan at that point, but he heard the voice of the Lord, and he followed by faith the voice of the Lord. And that's why He chose him, because he was so great? No, but because He had to choose someone. That's that whole Jacob and Esau kind of thing. Isaac, like, definitely had a favorite, but the Lord, "Well, I got to choose one of them." And then the 12 tribes, why Judah? Like, when you go through Genesis, man, Judah was such a great guy, really? No, He had to choose someone. It's just kind of fine-tuning. Eventually, it's going to be this, and this family line. And then David. Well, David, his whole life, he was an outstanding, really? not so much, and yet He chose someone. It was this group of people. He set His love upon them. And therefore, there's some weight, some gravity to this. Therefore, verse 39, therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Did you catch that? Here's all the blessings to them. And because of those blessings, therefore, man, you need to live for Him, follow after Him. Believing faith acts. A faith that believes acts. A faith that believes obeys the authority of the Lord and His Word. And this is what He's expecting of them. Based on everything you know, based on everything He's provided for you, follow Him. And then He gives a quick summary, relatively quick, summary of some of the Eastern Shore instruction and history, the Eastern Shore of the Jordan River, verse 41. Then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan towards the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in time past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he may live. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau of the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt on this side of the Jordan in the valley opposite Beth Peor in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. They took possession of his land, the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun. Again, the repetition reinforces. From Aror, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan as far as the sea of the Arabah below the slopes of Pisgah. So some summary of those types of things. Yeah, we can do chapter 5. We can do chapter 5. Verse 1, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." Like, didn't he say all this? Yes, he did. And Deuteronomy, once again, is often called the second law. It's a lot of repetition, and even the minutia of it, he's reminding them of what they have been taught, what has been delivered to them, and therefore, because of so much emphasis and repetition, it would say, you're not going to forget this, you need to live this stuff. There's further repetition for this next generation in preparation for entering the land. And it's pretty straightforward. We're familiar with this, so I think we can read a lot of it in one big chunk. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Oreb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water under the sea. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. Again, that emphasis. Worship and serve, all these other things. Worship and serve, worship and serve. You're not going to do that. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. Verse 12, man, he gave them instruction about the Sabbath. Like, how many chapters are like, do this, 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 don't do this, 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 this on the Sabbath day? There's like no one standing around. Oh, I remember something about the Sabbath. Like, we're supposed to, what was, they knew what they were supposed to do. There's no question marks here. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, like making sure this is clear, everybody, right? Nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor, verse 16, your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? That's an important word, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And then he gives them a reminder from verse 23 to the end of the chapter, basically of that moment, what that was like as they received all this. So it was, verse 23, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me and all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord God may say, like you, Moses, you go do this, and tell us all the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and do it. And then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Please note verse 29, a couple things about that. That they would have a heart in them, like a desire, you know, kind of in our vernacular heart, like the central place of who you are, the seat of your emotions, that they would have this desire in them to what? To fear me. That seems weird. Oh, I have this desire that they would have a desire they'd be afraid of me. No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying that they would have this respect, this awe of who he is, this recognition of how great he is. And they would fear me and always keep my commandments, always keep all my commandments. Why? Again, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Again, this is the jealousy of God. I want it to go well for them. I want them to have this desire to go after me, to follow me, to do the things that I've set before them, because I want to bless them. I know that what I give them will be what's best for them. So go and say to them, verse 30, return to your tents, but as for you, Moses, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Again, you can find some general New Testament application in this. And once again, be careful to do these things. Verse 33, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Like, what do you get from this? The Lord really wants them to be... He just wants to give us a bunch of rules and regulations. He wants us to be so unhappy and miserable with all these different laws that he just pours upon us that we're never going to have any fun. Like, I don't get that. What I get is the heart of God that would say, no, I really want to keep you safe. And I'm giving you these things because I know what's best for you. That's why I pulled you out of slavery, oh, by the way, because I want to give you freedom. I want to give you joy. I want to give you all these blessings beyond imagination. And I'm telling you this so that you'll continue to do these things so that it will be well with you. It will go well for you. So would you please just follow me? Well, yeah, of course we will. And don't forget these things. And we'll talk about it next week in chapter 6, but it's this concept of forgetting. And when do people have a tendency to forget? When things are going great. When things are going great and we're kind of just, what's our expression in the English language? Just kind of fat and happy, right? Like, everything's great, I don't have to think about it anymore. Like, yeah, that's when we tend to forget that we need to rely on the Lord. We'll talk about that in chapter 6. But so important that, again, so that's for the Jewish people, 100% yes. Any kind of New Testament application, that we would keep our hearts, our minds, that we would consider what it is that He's declared for us that we should follow Him. It's not that we're blessed based on our works, but we are blessed based on our obedience. And that doesn't mean that everything in life is just going to be flowers and lollipops. I mean, again, Daniel chapter 3. Those guys were literally thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Why? Directly because they followed God. If they had just followed the way that culture had gone, the furnace would have been the last thing for them. They would have not have been thrown in. But because they stood up and said, no, we're going to do this. The Lord is our God. You are not. Your statue is not. We will not do that. We've already decided to carefully take heed to these things, so therefore, no thank you. And precisely because of that obedience, we might find difficulty in life, but no matter. It's in the obedience that ultimately there are blessings. Take heed to it. Don't forget these things. Teach them to your kids. Teach them to your grandkids. When you've been in the land for a long time, keep these things right front and center in your brains and your hearts. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming. Read ahead, chapter 6 next week. See you later.